Okay, if you would join me in a word of prayer. Jesus, give thanks to you this morning, a new day that you have made, Lord. And we just surrender it all to you, Lord. And we're not focused too far in the future, but just what is before us, Lord, just as we're focused on just your will and how you want to guide us and lead us. Lord, we just dedicate this time to you where we can receive and meditate on your word. Would you come and touch our hearts, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from Proverbs chapter 20, from 26 to 30. And this is the end of Proverbs 20. So verse 26. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. Loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old man is their gray hair. Stripes that would scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Amen. Okay, at verse 26, it says, a wise king winnows the wicked. What does winnows mean? Not a common word. Well, winnows is after you reap your harvest of, you know, your grain. It's where you, it's, the thing is you need to process this grain, because it's kind of like, imagine a corn, like the corn on a cob, right? Before you can get to the yellow corn kernels, it's covered in this leaf and membrane, and in order to eat it, you need to peel it away, right? Likewise is grain. So the grain is covered in something called chaff. And so winnowing is the process of where you would blow a current of air through the grain to separate it from the chaff. And so here it says, a wise king winnows the wicked. We don't have kings on earth. We don't have an earthly king. But we do have Lord Jesus, our king. And as we're talking about kings, even the application for us is, obviously we're not kings, but many of us in leadership positions, you would have a similar function as a king. And it says, a wise king winnows the wicked. So it's, well, there's two ways we can look at it. One is, we know that our Lord Jesus, at the end of days, he's gonna winnow. He's gonna separate those, judge those, and those who are wicked will be apart from those who are righteous. The righteousness received from what Jesus did on the cross for us. But it says also a wise king winnows the wicked. So I think it's also the process of those who are wicked, because we know wickedness, it's not the people, it's the effects of sin. And so winnowing the wicked is also separating the evil, the ungodly ways from our people's lives. And so as leaders, that's something we need to do, right? We need to, especially as house church leaders, ministry leaders, pastors, part of your function, and very important, is seeing your people, being aware and having the discernment of the wickedness, and then we have to winnow it, separate it, get rid of it. And oftentimes we don't do that, because to do that is confronting something in their lives. something they're either ashamed of or something that they enjoy. And when you confront this process, it's not usually well received. Hopefully not too badly well received, but it's a process that is not enjoyable, but it is necessary. Because what happens if you don't do anything about it? Well, this wickedness, I think what we're hoping is that wickedness will eventually leave. Maybe if I don't do anything, I'll let the Holy Spirit take care of it. And that happens, but we're just hoping it leaves. However, you were called to be their leader. And so the responsibility oftentimes would be expected to come from you. And I've seen this, even my house church or other house churches, you know, people. I don't think anyone is intentionally trying to be wicked, but the results of circumstances, they just become too self-centered, selfish, absorbed in their greed and comfort. And if you don't say anything or do anything about it, it just continues. And it becomes the culture of the house church or ministry that you're leading. So that's what a leader, a wise king, must do. They winnows the wicked. And to further illustrate this, it says, and drives the threshing wheel over them. So there would be something called a threshing floor. That would be the room in which, I guess, this winnowing would happen. And they would thresh it. And so they would put a wheel. There's something called a threshing wheel, basically where it crushed the crops and grain, and when you crush it, it would separate. It's kind of what you do with, if you cook, you know, like the garlic, when you get it in cloves, how do you remove the skin? You just crush it. At least that's what you crush it, and it just separates, and you just remove it very easily. And this is just to further illustrate the separation. This is what it says a wise king does. Is what the Lord Jesus does in our lives as well. Verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. So here it talks about our spirit. There's not so much talking in the Bible that like really delves into what does it mean, like our spirit? This is not, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. It says the spirit of man. And so we are made up of spirit, body, and soul. And I've heard a great example that this is a really great illustration of what the Trinity is. Not exact, but as in, you know, there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all distinct, but one. And likewise, made in the image of God, we are body, soul, and spirit. All distinct, yet we are one. Right? And so this spirit part, sometimes we undermine it or we don't really put too much focus, but we're actually, this is the main part or most important part, is we're spiritual beings. And as the spirit aspect of us, that's how we actually, I guess, connect and communicate with God, the Holy Spirit. It's our spirit. It's not our bodies communicating, it's not our souls, it's our spirit. And it says, the spirit is the lamp of the Lord. It's our spirit, this part, that really, I guess, it can guide. It can be the light, right? And so we need to really make our spirit more prominent. And there's a blessing prayer we do through Single Life Workshop and Love After Marriage. And what the prayer is, a blessing, and we say, we bless your spirit man's spirit to connect to the Holy Spirit. Because that's what needs to happen. And we pray that, and the blessing is, and it would be your spirit connected to the Holy Spirit that would lead your mind, your body, your soul. So we want the spirit to take the lead because we're spiritual blessing, we're spiritual beings. Oftentimes it is instead our body, our flesh, our desires that lead us, or it's our soul, you know, our emotions that lead us. But we want the spirit to lead us. And it says, searching all the innermost parts of his being. And David makes this cry. He says, search my heart. Search my heart, O God. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as it connects to us. It searches us. And how do we feed our spirit? How can we have the Spirit really search our innermost being? Well, there's another verse that talks about the lamp. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it really is the word of God as we consume it. You know, physical food is what feeds our bodies. Doing what you enjoy, right? Maybe it's knitting, maybe it's jogging, I don't know. Everyone's different. That feeds your soul. But it is the word of God that feeds our spirit. And so, we need to consume the word. We need to feed our spirit. And as we do, I mean, a big part of it is not just spiritual growth and sustenance, but knowing the word guides our lives to know what we should do, right from wrong. And only by looking and knowing right from wrong can we actually search our hearts, right? If we don't know right from wrong, up from down, what are we searching? So we must consume the word. Verse 28, loyalty and truth preserve the king, and he upholds his throne by righteousness. So this is revelation for especially, I mean, how to do relationship and be a leader. It says, loyalty and truth preserve the king. These two things, right? If you think about it, these are the foundation points of relationship, right? Loyalty means, hey, I got your back. No matter what, I'm there for you. I support you. This quality is the basics for doing relationship. And also, it says, and truth. Being honest, being transparent, these things are just basics for relationships. If someone is not honest and truthful and they're not loyal, you can't really have relationship because you can't trust them. Right? What you see is what you get. This is the basic for relationship. Now, just because someone has these qualities, does that mean you're going to follow them, that they'll be your leader? Not necessarily. I mean, I'm sure you have many friends who you can have relationship built, but would you want to follow them? Would you want them to lead you? Maybe not. So it says, loyalty and truth preserve the king, but he upholds his throne by righteousness. That's what will lead the people. It's character when it's talking about righteousness. What is righteousness? It's your morality, and the way you live your life, is it justifiable? So in other words, it's someone who's good. And they don't just speak about what's right and wrong, what's the goodness, but they also live it out. And when this quality is not there, and you know, you've seen it, maybe you see it in politicians, right? Like if they could be the first two things, But if I guess their policies, oftentimes we say their policies don't come into alignment with what you feel, then you wouldn't follow it. You wouldn't follow them. You would cast your vote for somebody else. So it's really our righteousness. And you know, as Christians, we don't put our hope or value in our own righteousness, because it says, the Bible says, none are righteous. We put our hope in God's righteousness, which we receive. But we still need to do our best to model what Jesus modeled for us. And we see this in Jesus, who really lived it. Then it says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. This is just truth of life, right? When you're young, what do you value? Speed, strength, especially when talking about like men. We want the best, the fastest, the strongest. We want to win. And that's okay. That's a positive. It's not a negative, right? There's a zeal that young people have. And that's why always in house church, we don't have like specific life groups. We want a variety of people in different life stages. And the young people, what they bring is like, they want to go for it. They're hardcore. You know, even the way they live their life, careers, they're like, always want more. Wonderful. But as you get older, there's a shift in your life stage and what you want. And it says, the honor of men is their gray hair. No longer is it about pursuing these things, wanting to be the best, the strongest, the fastest. Actually, what you find your value in is your wisdom, the life experiences you have. And so why does it share this? So that we wouldn't compare, we wouldn't covet, right? We wouldn't be dissatisfied with where we're at in life. This is just a different seasons and life stage. The problem is when we don't transition. We continue. You know, we're 40, 50, and you're still trying to live like you're 20, and you can't. And so what happens? Midlife crisis. And you see it with men. What do? They go out and buy the fastest car. They can't move the fastest anymore, so they buy the fastest car so they can still have that feeling. Right? That's the midlife crisis. They're in this transition. They can't rely on their physical attributes anymore. And so there's a transition. And this is the same for all of us at SP, not just with our careers, but even spiritually. When you're young, you know, we consume. We eat as much as we can. But as you grow older, your role changes, right? From just me and doing as much as I can, and you transition, you have all this wisdom, and so you share it with the next generation. You start to sow. And your joy comes not from just being the best, but actually it transitions in helping others to be their best. Verse 30, it says, stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. And so this talks about, I guess, any suffering you receive. And suffering can be very beneficial for us. It says it scours away evil, and it touches us deeply. So it brings not a shallow transformation, but a deep transformation. That's what it can do. However, you know, have you heard, there's this saying, whatever doesn't kill you makes us stronger. kind of true, but not always true. Because sometimes what doesn't kill you makes you weaker. And so how can we make sure that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger? Is if this process is done with the Lord. Simply as that. Because oftentimes we don't. And then what happens? That's what happens. You know, you see two people experience the exact same thing, Christians. One person gets stronger, the other person is traumatized. And they're afraid to experience that experience. In fact, they're like, oh, I hope I never experience that again. But sometimes people are like, I thought this circumstance was impossible, difficult, but what I realize is I can do all things in Him who gives me strength. That's what that verse means, by the way. It's not that you can do whatever you want. It's I can bear any circumstance because God is with me. And so the key to doing that is not just saying, God, help me. The key is, along with crying out for God's help, it's surrender. Oftentimes, we don't do the surrender part. We say, God, help me, and we let the circumstances overwhelm us. God, help me. And we're overwhelmed, we're anxious, we let our emotions take over. Right? And so even though you cry out, God help me, He'll help you, but He needs us to let go. And if we don't let go, then it becomes a traumatizing experience. It makes us weaker. And we say, oh, I hope that never, I don't think I could ever deal with something like this ever again. And so it's a fear that overwhelms us. But if you surrender it, God comes into your circumstance. Even though the circumstances are overwhelming, He gives you the strength. Not just strength, peace, a different perspective. Right? Why do we all have this anxious overwhelm? Because we can't let go. We don't think if we just let this go, that God will take care of it. So we still hold on. And we see this in Jesus. In Isaiah 53:5. But He was pierced through our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. And so Jesus went through this process, suffered, so that we may be healed. That scourging. And that's what God also does with our circumstances, our situations. The scourging that can touch us so deeply, He can heal us. It says it can drive away evil and reach our innermost parts. Ask grace to come. And let's just stay on this at verse 30, this last part. You know, if there's any sort of difficulty, circumstances, and maybe you're not, maybe it's overwhelming, or maybe something that's just not resolved, you feel a little helpless, let's take a moment and just leave it to the Lord. Let's offer it up to Him. Recognize from this verse, and it's meant to be actually encouraging. Because what this verse says is actually this suffering, this difficulty, God's going to use it for good. It's not like, oh, justice sucks. No, it says He will scour away evil and they'll reach our innermost parts. He's doing something good in your life. Right now, this season, things are difficult, but He's doing something. And so have hope. Go ahead, Grace.
Worthy is the love. Worthy is the love. Worthy is the love.